We continue the shiur in Gemara. Today's shiur actually is in a sense a repetition, because most who have been here during the Navi shiurim, we had a series of Navi shiurim about the stories of Jewish history, part of the Torah, part of the Navi. And of course those shiur we had were taken from the Gemara. And now, in tonight's shiur, you'll see where the original story was taken from. This is the story of the miracles of Eliyahu HaNavi. We had this in Navi. It is definitely worth hearing again for those who have learned it.
The other thing is that, you know, back in history, the time of Yeshua the main disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the one who took on the leadership of the Jews and led the Jews into Eretz Israel, stayed up in battle against the 31 kings. First won the first battle of Italy, was a battle against the city of Jericho, the English Jericho. The city of Jericho was a fortress, a walled city, the miracle of the wall coming down, sinking to the ground. And because this was the first city or first land they conquered, therefore a decree was made that everything in that city was to be considered sacred. Not only that, but the word, the name, Jericho, became a forbidden name, a cursed name. So Yeshua issued two decrees, not one, but two. One, no person is ever allowed to rebuild the city of Jericho. It shall remain destroyed forever. Second, no person is ever allowed to build a different city and give it the name Jericho. That name too is cursed. What is meant by curse? Yeshua said the curse is as follows. Any man who builds a city of Jericho or a different city under this name, and he begins to build this city, and he digs the foundation, his oldest son will die. When he continues, the rest of his children will die one after the other, and he finally sets the door, the gate of the city, and he completes them, and then his youngest son will die. This one is a statement made by Yeshua, and Tzaddik whose word was lost. Law meaning that it was accepted by Hashem. This curse, of course, has to come true. Now we come to many generations later. During the time of the reign of King Ahaz, this was during the time after the division of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're dealing now with the 10 tribes that were outside of the two, outside of the family of King David. Most of the kings there were evil idol worshippers. One of the worst was Ahaz. Ahaz was so bad, you recall previous sessions we had statements about him tomorrow, and Ahaz was one of those very few about whom the Torah said that after he died, he never gets to the name to this day that he is in Gehenna. According to most of the rabbis in the world, right to the men of course, now, that's how evil he was. He had spread idol worship. He was a faithful Muslim. Worst possible sin of idol worship. He spread so thoroughly among all the 10 tribes of Israel that he was considered the worst of all kings. At that time, this was the era of Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu the prophet, who was a semi-angel, because interestingly, the Gemara says, Zohar Kodesh asks, what is the background of Eliyahu HaNavi? And we find any mention made about his parents. Who were his parents? The Gemara says it is forbidden to ask such a question. That is something that is too high above the normal, above the natural. Therefore, even that question cannot be answered. It is fact, though, that Eliyahu HaNavi was, in the first place, special tradition, and we show that his soul came from higher than the average. He was sort of a Moab, an angel before he was born. Negeri too was and Gilgal, a reincarnation of Pinchas. Pinchas was an Aaron Kohen. Therefore, he is the one who fought, just as Pinchas fought to honor the sanctified name of Hashem, so too Eliyahu Hanavi. Now, at this time, Eliyahu Hanavi was the leader of the Jews spiritually. He was very strongly against Ahab. He kept on warning, reprimanding Ahab. There existed a friction between the two. Ahab was very glad to kill Eliyahu Hanavi, but he knew he couldn't get to him. And so during this time, again, the air was filled with idol worship. It was completely polluted spiritually, completely contaminated. There was no trace of faith in Hashem, except for a few prophets who lived there. Obadiah Hanavi, who had spared the lives of a few of his students, a few hundred, and hid out in caves. Otherwise, all Jews then worshipped idols. At this time, the Torah tells us that there was a man who was very wealthy, very influential, politically a close friend of King Ahab. He decided to build a city. His name was Chiel. And the Torah says that Chiel built Yericho. And of course, the Torah says that actually he did not rebuild the destroyed city of Yericho. He just built another city, carrying the same name. Why do an act like that? Why must he have the name Yericho? The answer is that Chiel was a Russia. He was very evil and he was very disdainful to the words of the Torah, to the words of Tzaddikim. Because Yeshua had issued a decree, a curse of this kind, he wanted to show his complete disdain for it. So he began to build a city called Yericho. And as he built the foundation, Chiel's oldest son died to fulfill the curse of Yeshua. As he went on, next son died, third son, and he was so evil he refused to stop. He would not take a lesson from this. When he finally completed the city, his youngest son, his name was Segev, passed away. At this point he broke down. He couldn't take it anymore, and he sat and mourned. That shiva for his youngest son, covered a mourning for all his other children. Because he was so important a personage, they came to console him in bereavement, very important, influential officials, even the king himself. Ahab the king came to visit him, but Ahab Abel. And at the same time, Eliyahu Hanavi also came in. So both were sitting in front of the Chiel, and both remained silent. Remember the laws of Shiva, laws of mourning God, when a person goes to visit an other, the mourner, he comes in no matter who he is, no matter how great he is, he must remain silent until the mourner opens up the conversation. He must wait there silently until the mourner begins the conversation. So in this case, both respectfully sat there until Chiel finally began to speak. Chiel asked Eliyahu Hanavi, he told him, I have a question to ask you, I demanded to give me a true answer. Eliyahu Hanavi said, of course, that's the question you have. Chiel asked, it is fact that Yeshua issued a decree that any person who will build the city with the name Yericho, his children will die. And the Rebbe responded, it is true. In fact, I'm very sorry, but that's the way the curse went. And because you violated this order, your children passed away. Chiel said, I'm not objecting to that point. I have a different question to ask. Isn't true? The Minotaur, which Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Jews, there is also a pasuk, a sentence, which says, V'satem v'avadetem elokim aferim. If you Jews will turn away from Hashem, turn away from faith, and you will worship idols, Veli Otsar Es HaShamayim, Hashem will hold back, the control will stop the rain coming from heaven. There will be no further rain, there will be a drought, there will be a famine. This is the punishment for any worship. We know the answer to this, fact two, it's true. So, the Chiyo said, now comes my main question. Question which irks me no end. How is it possible that surely you must admit, Moshe Rabbeinu was the Rebbe, and Shua was the Talmud, the student. Which one of the two is greater? Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu is greater. So if both of them issued a curse or a decree, that surely the curse of Moshe Rabbeinu should be much stronger, much more powerful, and should be fulfilled much faster than Yeshua. How come then, he said, that I committed a crime and the curse of Yeshua befell me? It was fulfilled. Here sits a man, Achav, King Achav, who has spread idol worship throughout the entire country. Where is the curse of Moshe Rabbeinu? How come there is rain and there is no famine? What happened to the curse of Moshe Rabbeinu? The Rebbe rose up, stood up quickly, and said, just a moment. You're right, I'm going to do something about this. Went to a corner, began to speak. He communed privately, speak to Hashem. He had the prayer. He said, Hashem, I'm going to ask for something which is practically impossible. The Lord tells us that angels fulfill the bidding of Hashem. The word angel in Hebrew is malach. Malach means angel, and malach also means messenger. An angel is a messenger of Hashem to carry out a mission. The Lord says that Hashem sends these angels on every type of mission except three. They're called the three keys, which only Hashem holds possession of and never allows an angel to get hold of it. In other words, an angel can perform any mission or any miracle, but not these three. First one of those three is rain. No possibility for an angel ever in history to bring about rain. The power of producing rain is only in the hands of Hashem. No angel, no matter how great and powerful and mighty an angel is, an angel is so ready to destroy a universe easily. The power of the angel is practically infinite. And yet, this one item, producing rain, is something which is only in the hands of Hashem. It is a key that Hashem has not released, even to an angel. Therefore, in this case, the Lord has said to Hashem, first time I'm making a definite request. I ask that you surrender the key, the rain, to me. Give me the power of the rain. And here we find the feeling of prayer within is so great that without hesitation Hashem said, I'm going to change the rules of creation, I'm going to change my own rules, and I'm going to give you the key to the rain. You now control rain. The other two keys that have never given to an angel either, first is birth, creation of life. No angel can create life. And the second is reanimation. You take a dead person, bring him back to life, only before that miracle. And only Hashem can do it. Now, by the way, of course, the strength of this is said with such emphasis in the world, but therefore we know, as we state in Vatican II, the firmest conviction of our faith, that if ever scientists claim to be able to create a living self or anything that is alive, we know that that is false. It is a lie. It will always be a lie. Ever they claim that, it is false because no scientist whose end is always to rot in the grave himself. But see him, any scientist, no matter how wise, produce life for himself or avoid the grave. No matter how wise they are, they end up the same as the lowest human on earth. The same, buried in the same earth, the same, returning to the same dust as the lowest being. But these scientists, who are nothing compared to the powers of an angel, truly cannot produce human life, or any kind of life. Secondly, scientists too now have stopped claiming. Years ago, in the period of time the scientists claimed they could produce rain. Not speaking about witch doctors, we're talking about scientists who are much worse than them, who claimed that they could seed the clouds with dry ice, other ridiculous items, in which they could produce rain, and according to the Torah, of course, this is completely false. It's a false claim, and can never, no matter how far they advance, they can never produce these items because these remain in the hands of Hashem. In this case, though, Hashem said to him, I give you the power of the rain. Immediately, Aaron swore, rose up and swore. He vowed that there shall be no more rain until he himself releases the rain from the heavens. This is to fulfill the curse of the Torah against those who commit idol worship. And so we find that living up in a period of very serious famine, the drought of no rain came, people were dying of hunger, and got to a point where it was intolerable, unbearable. Achav tried to get to the Levi to force him to retract his statement. He couldn't find him, and there seemed to be no end to this because the anger of the Levi, he was a very, very avenging type of person, type of being. He wanted to avenge the honor of Hashem because it had been violated and desecrated with so much idol worship, and he said, now they must pay for it by this famine which will last and last. This was the attitude of the enemy. However, up above in heaven, or below, throughout, the midot, the characteristics of Hashem, above all, are chesed, rachma, kindness and compassion. And when we witness the suffering of the multitudes of hunger and famine, we will decide in heaven that the drought must come to an end. The rain must come to save the people. And yet how could rain come if Kaviyachol, the key to rain, was no longer in heaven? How could rain come if the key was held by one person who was so solid and so full of his anger, his desire for vengeance? He would not release that key no matter how much he was begged for it. Very difficult to comprehend this. If Hashem would ask and went over for the key, he'd refuse it. Why? How could he refuse the request of Hashem? The answer is that because he felt that Hashem was kind, but he himself would avenge the honor of Hashem. Hashem and Kavach were Hashem's modesty, if we were his humbleness. Kindness, Hashem would forego his own honor, not the reality. So the Gemara says that there had to be a special plan. And this was the plan which explains the next series of incidents. Hashem suddenly said to Rabbi, I want you to go to the home of a certain woman, Sofati. There you will find one who will provide food for you. You have to eat, she'll give you food. He traveled to this woman, he came to her house. She was very overflowing, seeing all these prophets. So she said to him, welcome you to my home. I'll give you every type of service possible because to serve a tzaddik is the biggest privilege possible. However, I have only a tiny drop of food in the house. And through a miracle, as it was known, the spoon remained, it multiplied, but it was enough for them to eat. She she fulfilled that promise to serve in the army throughout. But then, very shortly after that, she had a small son. The son became ill, and very quickly he passed away. The son died. As soon as he died, she read to an enemy to set to him and accuse you of murder. He was shocked to hear this. You're not committing murder and being accused of murder. And she said, you are the one that is guilty of the death of my son. Because until you came, I was considered an ordinary type of person. Not evil, perhaps not very great tzaddikus, just medium. Therefore, being judged as a medium type of person, well, let's say even better, than semi tzaddikus, but of course, there was no judgment against me. Once you came, then I was placed in a light of comparison. The ratio to you was considered nothing, right? Evil. Of course, compared to you, I was so small, infinitesimal greatness, therefore, my son was put to death. So your arrival caused the death of my son, I accused you of murder. This was a very uncomfortable feeling. Being accused of murder, trying to pacify and console a woman, a child of death, was an impossibility. So, he thought about it, and suddenly turned away, went to the corner, and began to God and pray for Hashem. He said, Hashem, you're very kind, very good to me. I ask another favor. I ask that you release my hands the key to Priya Tamesa. Key to bringing a dead person back to life. I must have it to save my honor, and to save the Shemot Yechel Hashem, to be a disgrace to him. Greatest Sonic, to be a murderer, to be the claim that I could. Allow me to have this power of bringing back this child to life. And Hashem replied, oh, of course, if you ask for it, naturally I'll give it to you. Before I give it to you, though, I wanted to ask you a question. And whatever answer you give, I will accept. The question is, who is the rabbi and who is the student? Between the two of us. I jumped back and I said, and the answer is, of course, Hashem, you are Hashem, you are my creator, my living, of your very lowest of students. So Hashem said, fine. In that case, then, there are three keys. Only three primary keys in existence. Now, if they must be divided, what would you say? The rabbi should have two of them and the student one, or vice versa? And the answer, of course, but I want to have two for the student. Hashem said, if I give you the key to Kriya Samesim, you're going to have two of the three keys, that plus the key to rain, and I'll have only one. Is that right? And the answer, if you give me the key to Kriya Mason, then of course I'll return the key to rain to you, and you'll have two, and I will still have one. Hashem said, well, all right, it's here. With this, he took the key to Kriya Mason, and it's difficult to use the word, but it was sort of a trick, in a sense. You can't battle it, one nature. Just battle heaven, this is a case where, even as great as he was, still, he was sort of compelled to take the steel. He was very happy to bring the child back to life. It was clear. The next sense we find is Hashem said to Eliyahu, go quickly to Ahav and tell him tomorrow the yet not go to Ahav. I am going to give rain, not you anymore. You swore, you vowed, you would not give rain until the time came. You'd be pacified. Tell her, I am going to give rain. The rain is on my hands. That's how the rains came. So we find in the Zohar Kodesh, says that one of the people, one of the atheists, men, once came to one of the rabbis of Shimon HaFaisal. They said to him, you of the Jewish faith, you believe so much in Hashem. Well, Hashem, you say, is infinitely great, almighty. How come in your Torah, the Jewish Torah says, keep a whole Hazim to take on the Torah? There's no one like Hashem among all the brothers, among all the nations, greater than all the nations. Right. In that case, then, Hashem is greater than all the brothers. That will say he's greater than the Jews. Is that the way to speak about Hashem? Well, the very good said that his answer was, very simply, matter of fact, that he said, you're right. Hashem is greater than all the brothers. Well, among the Jews, we find Kamiyachal, those who are greater, Kamiyachal greater than Hashem. In the words of Hashem, mentioned many times in the words of the Talmud, Hashem says, something mentioned in this in the Kiddush. Hashem says, I am the supreme ruler of the universe. Universe of all of creation, all the heavens above, all the angels in heaven, the archangels and so on. I rule over all and everything. Who rules over me, Hashem says? One that rules over me. That is Tzadik Moshe. The Tzadik Emes, the holiest Tzadik, and Yaakov rules over Hashem. Because if Hashem issues a decree, Tzadik Emes can pray and nullify that decree. If Tzadik Emes issues a decree, Hashem fulfills that decree in the end. Now here we see that Hashem killed a person, will Hashem. Paul came to the other and brought that person back to life. Of course, we find that throughout history, the Tzadik Emes is so great, and therefore Hashem again, as his infinite greatness and humbleness, allows the Tzadik Emes to be above himself. Therefore, the case of any other man. He well says, with two in the Galil who discuss this case. One of the rabbis in the Galil spoke before a historian who said, I would compare the case of Eliyahu Levi to one, a person who locked the door and lost the key. What's happened? The person locks himself out. He can't get back in again. So the case, because locking the door meant, closed the gates to rain, but then he lost the key to the power of rain. No embarrassment, because he was forced to surrender the key without being able to open that door that he had locked. It was now open, allowed by Hashem instead. The rains were stopped by him, the rains did not resume, but returned there through himself. It had to be opened by other than Rabbi Hashem. Yesi went to learn in Tzipredi lecture one day. Yesi was so great that he was zecher to the privilege of very few people on earth ever received. To be able to have Eliyahu Levi visit him in person, discuss words of Torah, this happened to very few great rabbis in the past. Family Gemara, there were a few who deserved that privilege, who enjoyed it. Then we find Shimon Yechoyzal, of course, in the very Kaddish throughout, had discussions with Eliyahu Levi in matters of Torah, Torah secrets, where Eliyahu Levi himself calls the Shimon Yechoyzal Rebbe. So great was Shimon Yechoyzal. We find later on the time of the Arizal, discussion between Arizal and Eliyahu Levi, and then the Torah of Hashem, but you know, the fact that it was written in Ashrei, unfortunately, that's the best person who zechah to see Eliyahu Levi during his lifetime. Especially if he zechah to have him come to spend time with him to study words of Torah. Yesi was one of those. He was the chief rabbi of Tzipredi. He used to have Eliyahu Levi come to him every single day to study Torah. One day, Yossi lectured before the Shiva, and he said, Abba Eliyahu, father Eliyahu, father meaning a respectful term, my father Leo, rabbi Eliyahu, was a Hatta. Hatta means very hot temper. And they're very short of temper. That's not a covenant. Said he used to come to Yesin every day. Now, in the course of this statement, he brings time to not appear to the Yesin's home. Well, the three days, and then we came to the Yesin. And the Yesin asked him, "Can you tell me why you abstained? Why didn't you come to visit me?" Actually, of course, there's even more than this trip. He always said that the Midat curse is so vile, so evil, that it should be avoided at all costs. I think there are certain characteristics that are bad. The curse, temper, is so bad that it's more destructive than any other kind of Midat characteristic. The curse can actually destroy a person spiritually. Plus, it can destroy a person or persons physically too. You have chaos, anger, that can create the friction and enmity between people, especially between husband and wife, has a shalom. It can destroy the shalom bias, but it's one of the worst things in existence. However, this meaningless chaos, sometimes it is good to have a slight trace of it. A little bit. Where? When? Case of Thomas Chacham. Chacham, the sage, one of the teachers, is supposed to have a slight trace of chaos, because with it, the students are much more obedient, much more attentive, and therefore in this case, chaos is constructive. You should have some chaos. But this chaos is supposed to be only chaos of Torah. For the sake of the study of Torah, no other reason whatsoever. In other words, for the sake of Kedusha, for the sake of Holy, for the sake of Mitzvah. Here, the other he said to Yesi, "What did you accuse me of? Curse? You call that curse? I was angry at Achav because he spread idol worship throughout all the 10 tribes. Is that considered a crime of curse? That's Kedusha." The other said, "I nice something that asked for me." And the Chacham is angry because the Torah within him boiled. Torah is like fire. It's a Torah that burned within me, and therefore I was angry. Why do you accuse me of being cutthroat? Yesi answered, right there. You have just proven that you're angry not because of Mitzvah of Kedusha. I said a word to become angry. This was for the sake of Kedusha, for the sake of your own honor. There is desire. This was the exact exchange between the two. And of course, because of the fact that he did possess a slight degree of this anger, not for his convention's sake, we find that Hashem once said to Eliyahu, "Of course, you are so angry, for my sake," Hashem said, "you want the Jews to be punished, so let the leader I want. I want a leader who will defend my people throughout. I want a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu." And when Hashem threatened to destroy the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "Kill me first, or else forgive the Jews." And therefore, you must leave the leadership and hand it over to Elisha Hanavi after you. This is the kind of leader Hashem wants. And this is the Midor called Ahavas Yisrael. This is a leader that we must practice today. We must realize this point now, because today there is a malady, a very evil sickness, that has permeated most of the different sects among the Jews. There is such a disunity, a dislike, a friction between the different forms, different levels. Among the Jewish people, you have more parties than you have nations in the United Nations. If a person would not beat up to your standards, your religion, or any other item, you have no right to condemn that Jew. You have a right to speak to him, to try to correct him, but to speak softly, to try to bring him back. What does Hashem want of you? Punish a Jew who commits a war? Hashem deserved my police control. I didn't create you to punish those who go against me. I will take care of punishing. It's your duty to bring those who have strayed back to me. The biggest mitzvah a Jew can do is not perform mitzvah himself, but to make others perform mitzvahs, much more than yourself. Therefore, we find today that there are Jews who are not that religious, not that orthodox. If a Jew today is a Zionist, but not a religious Zionist, it does not mean that he must bury it, he must destroy it. It means that he has a good ideal, but he has wandered from the correct track, correct path of religion. We have to sympathize with him, and pity on him, and try to bring him back. Not to condemn, not to destroy. Because for me, Midrash on the Midrash, if a Jewish woman who carries a stick of vengeance, who judges others harshly, the result is that in heaven, he himself too is judged just as harshly. Always be a Dominikowskus, judge all people for their benefit, to be judged softly too. Especially today we have the only mission names because that too will be known. There are certain ones who are very adamantly one-sided against all others, consider themselves superior to the degree, ultra-orthodox, that belong to a free times ultra, and so on. We have those who consider the rest of the Jewish people as not even part of the Jews. This goes not just for the super-orthodox, but also for the opposite. Remember the stories of the top reform leader, reform rabbi, the rabbi who once was interviewed by one of the Jewish writers in a religious paper, and he asked this reform leader, he wouldn't call him rabbi, a leader, and he asked him when Mashiach comes, who is going out to greet him? This reform leader said, of course, I would go out to greet him. That should be the first one as representative of the Jews. And this writer asked, what about the older rabbi, the Yad and Abolim, the Buddhist Abolim? What about them? So he said, well, I'll introduce my father, I'll say, these two are also Jews. We'll allow them that credit, they're also Jews. And this was said in a very serious vein. And today we find that the Velo, in fact, they desecrate every mitzvah in favor of the reformed rabbis. They are the leaders, the same as the old days, leaders of idol worship, and yet let alone the fact that they mislead their flock, but they too criticize and attack those of the true faith, true orthodox belief, and those with which there can be no peace. A Jew who is misled, a Jew who is gone astray, a Jew who has never studied Torah, a Jew who does not know anything, that Jew should be aided, helped along, every manner possible. But a false leader, a false Mashiach, a reform leader, is one who is literally poison. And poison must be eradicated. At least publicize the fact that no pity, and no joining with them. Join with them, you're not trying to have them join with you. They must be separated, put into a cradle, separated, ostracized from the Jewish community. If possible, they help bring back those who they are most afraid of. This is the work of the Kamaluda, who is this, not just to teach those who are very religious and very learned, but rather to stress the ones who are far. This was the work of Hillel, the elder, who said the rules of lighting Hanukkah candles are not to start with 8 candles on the first night, 7 on the second, track each night, rather start with 1 candle on the first night, and then 2 on the first. Hillel stressed this point, you must teach smallest Jew, lowest people, to 1 single candle, and then increase slowly, but bring close that one as far away, but that is the main part of the mess. You start the miracle by bringing together, bringing to the fold those who have wanted the most. Again, the true leader of the Jews is one who strives very hard to bring another Jew, or as many as possible, Hosef Hashem. But this is a duty for every single Jew. Those words are that you are created, each person is like a tree. There are trees who bear fruit, there are those who are barren. You cannot be a barren tree, no matter how tall and majestic and beautiful. A tzaddik who looks for himself only is a tree that is barren. You must be a fruit-bearing tree, which means you must bring other Jews to save them from the complete loss of their religion and loss of their mother. Whatever Ganeden they get in the mitzvahs, you will have part of it too. The Gemara says that the Rasha means an evil person. He is born, and there is anger in heaven. This court has anger in heaven, and the Jews suffer. The question is, of course, the rule is that Hashem never judges a person for the future. A person is destined to commit a crime, he is not punished until he commits that crime. As long as he still is innocent, there's no punishment for him. The question here is then, how come the Gemara says that when a Rasha is born, not a birth, he's not a Rasha, he's not evil. So why is he already condemned? Why must all the Jews suffer for something which is in the future, not no part of theirs? Also, he is not evil yet. The answer is that when we speak about a Rasha being born, we're talking about the birth itself was an illegal act. This is speaking about Tikkun HaBris, which means perfection in mating. A person can even mate legally his own wife, but if it is done with illegal force, unclean, impure thoughts, results are that the children born Chas v'Shalom do not have a pure neshama, a pure soul. And this is why we find that some children from birth on, from childhood on, have a tendency to turn to evil, turn away from purity. While others, great tzaddikim, have children that generally are the ones who follow their path. This is in the majority of cases. Naturally, you have the exceptions. You have the case of Yitzhak Avinu gave birth to Esau Ganesha also, Esau Yaakov. There are other reasons there, extenuating circumstances, because Esau was the result of old demon that existed. You cannot compare it to modern-day cases. We do find, though, later cases more so, where tzaddikim gave birth to neshama. Again, those are exceptional cases, each one having a special reason for it. But generally, the child that is born, the purity of the child, the nature of the child's purity, depends upon the purity of the minds of the parents. And therefore, even though the child is born from their parents, the fetal, the choice, the free choice is still his, no matter how bad he may have been born, he can always correct himself. A little more difficult. The same as we find very simply, one person is born with a nature of a very good-hearted person, very soft nature, who never loses temper. The second person is born very hot tempered, winds up to him, the slightest action is contrary to his will. Not that he's that bad, actually, but that's his nature. And he is punished for his temper. Why should he suffer on the second person and it's so easy? The answer is that the way he is born, it gives him now more difficulty in affecting himself. And he does have the power to control his temper or any other evil characteristic he's born. That power he does have, and he is held responsible. What caused the difference in the birth between these two cases? The difference was the thoughts of the parents, the purity of the parents. And that is why we say a Rasha is born, this causes harena, anger of Hashem, to come to the world, people are punished. Because when anger comes, the Gemara says when a plague breaks out, a disease breaks out, we find that many innocent people die also. Once the angel of death is given free rein, he kills indiscriminately. Therefore, the once there is anger that comes down from heaven, many people will suffer. What is the antidote to this? Many of us say that Sunday Guinness, this woman, the main function is to inject knowledge, wisdom, purity of thought into the minds of the souls. Vishnu Abhinu is the symbol of Das, symbol of wisdom, and this is what he injected into the minds of all Jews. Vishnu Abhinu, the Gematria of Tayyak, 613. He taught the Torah to Jews. 630 mitzvahs are made to tzaddik. Hashem gave mitzvahs to the Jews of tzaddik to purify them, to cleanse them. And with the leadership of Vishnu Abhinu, Vishnu the Gematria Chalena. And he is the one that opposes this anger of Hashem because he teaches the Torah to the Jews. With a tzaddik to guide, to lead, then this can be avoided.